Morning, we're going to be in a few different verses, a few different scriptures for our time, but we're going to start with one verse in particular, and this is a verse we've been talking about throughout the last 4 or 5 months, and it's important because this is what really I think the Lord is putting on my heart for this congregation for this coming year. So I want to read the verse for you, and then we're going to pray. And the verse comes in John chapter 4, verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Father, as we come before your word this morning, as we open it up and as we read it and as we listen to it, as it fills our ears and our heart, Father, I pray that you will allow us to really understand what you have said. To understand where you're calling us as your people. To understand what it is you have for us to do. And I pray, Father, that you'll put that in our hearts, that we'll chew on it, that we'll meditate on it, that we'll think about it during this next few weeks. And that as we go into this new year, that you will guide us and lead this congregation to do the things that you've called for us to do. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you to 2022. I know you already did that, but I'll do it again. This is a new year in a calendar, but it's really just another day, right? It's just another day. You woke up the next day and you said, well, that was fun last night, but now I'm tired because I stayed up too late. And so now I have this new day that I have to begin with. And so we understand that in God's time, it is just another day. And Evan pointed out last week that each one of us on a new day has an opportunity to do the work that God has prepared for us to do. And so every day we need to wake up with that in mind, that we're going to do the things that God has called us to. A few weeks ago, we looked at this story of Jesus here in John 4. And we talked about the fact that he was meeting with the woman at the well. And in the conclusion of their exchange, when the disciples came back, he said to them this phrase that we read this morning. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." His essence in life, his drive, the thing that motivated him every day was to get up and do the will of God and accomplish his work. That's what he was about every single day. In John chapter 17, it's called the high priestly prayer. And Jesus prays to God, and this is his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember, the night he was betrayed, he's praying there. And in verse 4 of this prayer, he says this statement, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So at the beginning of his ministry, he says, "My purpose in life is to do the will of God and accomplish his work." When he gets to the end of his life, the night he's betrayed, he kneels down and he prays to God and he says, "God, I did it. I did it. I accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Paul gives us a similar statement in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 7. And he says, "He fought the good fight and he ran the race. And he completed the work that God had given him to do." Isn't that what you want to be able to do at the end of your life? To pray to God and say, "God, I accomplished the work you gave me to do. I did everything you set out for me." In Ephesians 2:10, it tells us that God has prepared good works for us to do. Wouldn't it be great to get to the end of our life and say, "God, I did it. I did what you told me to do." Over the last few months, God has really been placing on my heart several things that I believe he wants this congregation to focus on. They're not new. They're not unique. You're not going to go, "Oh, I never heard that before." In fact, they're probably just the opposite. But there are things that I think God wants for us to do. I feel as if God is preparing this congregation for things to come, for people who he wants to bring to us. But he wants to bring them to us when we're prepared. You know, I was a scout when I was younger, and the motto of the scouts was to be prepared. I think it's a great thing that we should prepare for what God is sending to us to do. I believe he wants to use us here in Northridge to reach into the community, to be the people that he's called us to be. And I believe that he's pressing this on my heart so that we will do that this coming year. And there are three things that I think he wants us to focus on. And again, these aren't new, these aren't exciting, and they're not unique. But there are three things that I think without doing, we will not be fulfilling the commission of Christ. The three things are, first, that we need to be in the Word regularly, daily. We need to be in God's Word all the time. The second thing is, we need to be praying all the time. We need to bathe everything that we do in prayer. And the third thing is, we need to get out of our chairs and go out into the community and share the gospel. The first item God has placed on my heart is this idea of reading and studying. So I want to share with you from Psalm 119. This is not something that is new. This isn't something that comes from the epistles. This is something that Paul tells us only. This is something that came from the far back, from the Old Testament. In Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16, listen to what he said. The writer of the psalm says. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." The passage tells us that if we want to be obedient to God, if we want to stay pure in our heart, that we need to be in his word all the time, not just once in a while. If I want to be able to apply his word to my life, I can't just read it once and walk away. I need to read it and read it again and read it a third time and a ninth time and a twelfth time. I need to be in his word all the time. I need to think about what his word says. God tells us to meditate on his word. That means you have to think about what it says. What does God's word say to you? What does it mean? What is he telling us to do? And how do I apply that into my life? That isn't something that just comes because I read it one time. It's something that happens because we spend time in his word, thinking about his word, meditating upon his word. If I want to be able to apply it, then it needs to be in my heart where I can live it out. We need to read and study his word. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Therefore, to be really changed by his word requires not just knowledge of it, but thinking about it. The idea of meditating on it, thinking about it again and again throughout the day. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it change me? How does God expect me to live according to what he's written? And this isn't something that's only for the New Testament church. I want to take you back even further. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says. In verse 4 it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God said to his people, look, I want you to know what I have to say to you. And I don't want you just to know it, but I want you to know it in your heart. I want you to know it so that it's part of you, so that your answer becomes my word, so that when you're thinking about things, when you're talking about things, when you're sharing with people, it's my word that is driving what you have to say. Your ideas should be my ideas. Your thoughts should be my thoughts. And he says, I want you to teach it to your children diligently. Diligently. That means all the time. All the time that should be what we're doing. We need to be teaching the word to the children. We need to be talking about the word with each other. We need to be thinking about the word and what it means to us and how we apply it in our lives. Deuteronomy 6 is called the Shema or Shema. And in Hebrew, it means hear. This is said every day in the morning prayer, every evening at the end of the day. It's to remind the people of God that God is the provider, that God gives us everything. And the psalmist is reminding us of what Deuteronomy 6 was saying. The psalmist is reminding us that that's what we're supposed to do. The way to know and to understand God's word and to allow it to change us is to be in it every day. In Psalm 119, again, if you go to verse 105, you know, Psalm 19 is like one of the longest psalms. If anybody ever says, hey, you want to read a psalm, don't say 119, okay? It's like 150 verses long, right? But it's broken up into great sections. And in Psalm 119, 105, it's this great verse that we all know. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We've talked about that. It not only is telling us where to go because it's a lamp to my path, but it's a light to my feet so that I don't stumble along the way. That's God's word. How's God's word going to be a lamp to you or a light to you if you don't know what it says? If you don't understand it, if you don't think about it, if you don't apply it in your life, how is it ever going to serve the purpose that it's there for? It's there so that we will not stumble, so that we will not make mistakes, so that we will not go astray. It points us in the right direction. And yet, if we're not in his word, we can't use it for its purpose. If we want to be obedient to God's word and his precepts, we have to be in it all the time. You know, when Jesus was tempted, you go to Matthew 4. When he was tempted, what did Satan say to him? The very first temptation he says is, you know, Jesus, if you're really the Christ, go ahead and make the stones into bread. You've been out here 40 days. You're pretty hungry. Wouldn't you like something to eat? Just ask God to make bread out of the stone. And what does Jesus reply? He quotes Deuteronomy to him. He quotes Deuteronomy 3:8, verse 3, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, don't live physically only, but live spiritually by the word of God. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, we're told that every word from God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. God's word helps us by protecting us from the evil one. You want to avoid temptation? Read God's word. You want to know how to get out of temptation? Read God's word. How did Jesus know how to reply to Satan? Not because an angel was whispering in his ear, but because for his whole life he had been reading the scriptures and he knew them. So when Satan lied to him, he was able to refute what Satan said. If we want to be able to defend ourselves against the lies and the schemes of the evil one, we better be in God's word because it's all there for us. We can be defended by God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 40, 6 and 8, and he calls the believers to be holy. See, this is so great. This is why this year we're going to go through the prophets. We're going to read in the Old Testament and understand it, because all of the guys who were teaching, all the apostles that were teaching, taught the scriptures. Well, I tell you, Peter wasn't teaching what Paul had to say to the Romans, because he hadn't written it yet. What Peter was teaching was what God had said to Israel through the prophets, through Isaiah, through Moses, through Hosea, through Joel, through Obadiah, through Amos. You better get familiar with those names, because we're going to be looking at them this year. Peter says, we need to be holy. How can we be holy if we don't know what holy looks like? When the apostles were near the end with Christ, and he says, you know what God looks like. And they said, how are we going to know what God looks like? What did he say to them? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How do we know what holy looks like? We look to the Father. He's written it down. This is what holy looks like. So we need to read and understand the scripture so that we can do that. If we want to be able to live a life according to God's will, we have to have knowledge of what God expects of us, what he desires for us. The need to read and study and know the word is absolutely necessary. You cannot live according to God's will without knowledge of God and his character. It is not possible. You cannot say, I will live a good life, if you don't know God. Because as Jesus said, only God is good. Therefore, if you want to know what good is, you better know God. And you're not going to know God unless you're in his word. So it's critical. It's absolutely necessary for us to do that. The second issue that God has kind of led me to this year is we need to be praying. I'm not suggesting that we're not praying, but we need to be praying. Paul tells us that we need to pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, you need to pray without ceasing. Now, you know, prayer doesn't require every part of your body to do. You can pray and walk and chew gum. If you can walk and chew gum, you can pray and walk and chew gum. Sometimes I have trouble with walking and chewing gum, but if you can do that, you can pray at the same time. Why? Because prayer is communicating. I see people all day long walking along on their cell phones talking, and they manage to not run into the street and get hit by a car most of the time. So they're able to walk and talk, right? So the reality is, we can walk and talk with God. That's what prayer is communicating with him. And Paul says we need to be communicating with God all the time. It's not a function that separates us from our other activities. It doesn't require us to be on our hands and knees all the time to pray. You may take time where you get on your hands and knees to pray. You may take time where you lock yourself into a room where you can be uninterrupted and just spend time with God. But you can pray with him all the time without interrupting that. I always joke about it, but I ask you guys, go home to your spouse for the next week and don't talk to them until next Sunday morning. See how that works out for you. And yet, we want to pretend that we have a relationship with God and we never talk to him. What kind of relationship is that? It's not a very good one. It's not a very strong one. And then we go, why doesn't God hear me? Have you opened your mouth to talk to him? Have you ever spent time with him? Of course you have. The more we spend time with God in prayer, the more productive our walk with him will be. In Acts 1:14, we are told that the early church in Jerusalem devoted themselves to prayer. They didn't just talk about it. They didn't just think about it. They devoted themselves to prayer. They spent time talking to God. They prayed to him about everything. They prayed about what they were going to do and what they weren't going to do. They prayed about what was happening in their lives and what wasn't happening. They prayed for each other. They prayed for God's will to be done. They prayed that God would give them strength and encourage them and give them boldness to speak up for him. Paul writes to his church and he says, look, I need you to pray for me, that when I speak, I will bring glory to God. That I will say what he wants me to say. Would you ever think that Paul would need to have prayer like that? Why did he need it? Because we all need it. We need to be praying for each other, for God's will to be done, for him to embolden us, to put a desire and a boldness in our heart to go out and to share the gospel, to be able to speak to people, to be able to be the church that he wants us to be. We need to each be praying for this congregation, not just for the individuals, but for this church to be used by God here in Northridge. Why is it here? Do you realize, I don't know if you know this, I'm going to go off on a little tangent here. This church is the only property in the original plan for the city of Northridge that was designated to be a church. There are hundreds of churches in Northridge. This is the only one that was designated here. It's been here for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. This church was built in 1965. The church actually started down by where Cal State Northridge is a few years before that. This church has been here and is still here today through all the thick and thin of everything we've gone through. Why? Because God has a purpose for his church to be here. He has a design. He has plans for this church. And I don't know what they are, but he does. And we need to be prepared for him to use this church here where it is to do his work. Paul wrote to Timothy and he told him that in each of the churches, the men should be praying. What he was telling them was the men who are leading that church better be on their knees. They better be praying all the time for what is going on in the church, for what God wants to have happen at the church, for the people of the church, for the understanding of the word, for the Holy Spirit to be guiding. Why? Because if you want to be a church, a group of people, a congregation that serves God, then you better go to him and ask him what you're supposed to do. I don't know about you, but if somebody comes to work for you and they just go to work and start doing stuff without asking, you might admire their ingenuity. You might admire their willingness to work, but they're not very helpful unless they're doing what you want them to do. They don't help if they're doing all the wrong stuff. Doesn't matter how good they are. They go and they paint all the walls. Oh, that looks great, except we're taking all that down and putting new drywall up. They come into my office and I did 14 tax returns today. Good. We didn't have any of the information. I don't know how you did it, but that's great. What is the use of somebody coming and doing stuff without asking? What is the value of God's congregation going into the world without first seeking him as to what he wants? Where he wants us to go, what he wants us to do. We need to be in prayer so that we understand and know those things. If we want God's guidance, and we do, then we need to be in prayer to him. We need to be there as individuals and as a congregation. In Philippians 4:6, we're told not to be anxious about anything. It says, don't worry or be concerned about the outcome. Instead, take everything to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Why with thanksgiving? You're asking God to do something. He hasn't done anything yet. Why do I go to him in thanksgiving? And I'll tell you why. Because if God is the creator of the world, and he is, and he knows you, and he loves you more than you can imagine from before creation, and he only wants the best for you, then I can go to him with thanksgiving, knowing that he will give me what is best for me. Knowing that where he sends me, he will go with me. Knowing that I will never be alone, that I will never be forsaken. Why? Because he is God. And so when he sends me, he will send me with all of his power. I was reading about Paul and his conversion. And I just love Ananias. Because God says to him, Ananias, go and tell Paul what he has to do and heal him from his blindness. And Ananias, who I like to think I am just like him in this way, he says, God, do you know who you're talking about? Do you know who that guy is? His name is Saul of Tarsus. He's a killer. He's out killing churches. He's imprisoning people. He's beating them. He's destroying the church. His intent is to kill the church. Are you sure this is the guy you want me to go see? Because there's a good chance he's going to have me imprisoned and beaten and killed. And God says, don't worry. I've told him what he's going to have to do. Just go and see him. Are we going to be like that? Ananias gets up and goes and sees Saul the next day. Are we going to be like that when God says, go out into this community and share the gospel? Are we going to get up and go? Or are we going to cower? No, we want to get up and go. We need to be in prayer to God and say, if this is where you want us to go, we'll go. Because if you're for us, no one can be against us. The third thing that God has put on my heart is in Matthew 28, 18 and 19. It's called the Great Commission. It's great, but it's the only commission Christ gives to us. He says to us, I want you to go into the world and make disciples. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them all of the commandments that I have given you. And behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age. He gave us this commandment. He says, go. This is the commission to the church, not to Northridge, to the church, big C, to the church of Christ, to his kingdom followers. He says, this is your job. Go into the world, share the good news with people, make disciples, and teach them. That means we're not allowed to sit on our chairs. That means that we're not allowed to come on Sunday morning and then go home and then forget about it and then come back next week. It means that each of us needs to get up and go where we go. We go to the bank, we go to the store, we go to work, we go to school, we go to our neighbor. Wherever we happen to be, we need to be sharing Jesus Christ with people. Either in the way we live, in the way we speak, in the things that we talk about, we need to be sharing Jesus Christ with them. We need to be giving them opportunity to come to Christ. We talked about this a few weeks ago. If you remember, we talked about getting out of our booths and going out and to mingle. I'm not talking about standing on the street corners with signs and bullhorns and, you know, being a nuisance. I'm talking about us going into people's lives, the people we already know. The people who we work with, the people who we go to the store with, the people who we see when we're out on the street, we need to be sharing Jesus Christ with them. To make a disciple means you lead somebody to Christ. We don't make them change. Only God can do that. But who will hear if we don't go? Right? Why does it say, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news? Why? Because we bring good news to the world. And in doing that, we're sharing the gospel with them. We're giving them the opportunity. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul tells the churches that they were entrusted with the gospel. They were entrusted. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We weren't entrusted to put it in a little bag and hide it in the closet. God entrusted us with the gospel so that we would take it out to the world, so that the people of the world would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We were entrusted with such a great task that we cannot sit and be quiet. It's our privilege from God to be able to share the gospel with people. We should be excited to tell other people about that. I know it seems scary, it seems frightening, but the reality is, think about what the opportunity is. You get to go out and to tell people the greatest news in the world, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he lived among us, that he died for our sin and for their sin, and he was raised from the dead, and he has conquered death, and because of that, we can spend eternity with God. What great news we have for the world. And God said, I'm going to entrust this to you. Go out and share it. We should be excited by that. We should want to go out and do that. The church isn't a club that you come to and sit down and you join and you get to hear nice things said about you. Sometimes the things that God's word says aren't very nice to me. When he tells me that I need to stop being lazy, it's not very exciting to hear. It's true, but it's not very exciting. And so sometimes what God has to say to us doesn't feel very good. But when we obey God, then it feels great. When we can share the good news with people, it feels great to know we've given them the opportunity. Whether or not they accept Christ is not up to you. You know, when you're a baseball player, if you hit the ball fair 35 times out of 100, they will pay you millions of dollars. If I tell people that 35% of the time the tax return I do for them is correct, they're not going to pay me anything. In fact, they probably won't come and see me. But if you're a baseball player and you hit 35% of the time, they pay you millions of bucks. God says, all I ask of you is that you go out and share the gospel. You don't even have to make anyone change their mind. Because you know what? You can't do that. Only God can do that. What can we do? We can go out into the world and share the good news of Jesus with them. We can give them the opportunity to know Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus looks upon the people and he has compassion for them. He has compassion for them because he looks at them and it says he saw them as little lambs without a shepherd. They were just little lost sheep. Wouldn't it be great if every day when you walked out in the world, you looked at the world and saw the people the same way, as lost sheep who needed a shepherd? And if you knew where that shepherd was, wouldn't you want to tell them, hey, there's a shepherd who will take care of you. There's a shepherd who can handle your problems. You see, it's the greatest news in the world. We know that God loves us and wants us to be with him forever. What greater news could we share with anyone else? So in 2022, we have three things that as a church and individuals, I believe God wants us to do. The first thing is to be in the Word as a congregation and as individuals. We have been and we are going to continue to teach through the Word of God. We're going to look at the books of the Bible and teach them the hard parts and the easy parts. Sometimes when you're reading through and you go, boy, this is a hard thing. Remember what the people said to Jesus? They said, that's a hard thing for us to understand, for us to accept. That's hard. Well, guess what? When we read through the scripture, there are times we're going to come to places where it's hard. And those of us who are going to be teaching are going to be sharing with you the hard parts as well as the easy parts. But as individuals, we need to be in the Word. And if you don't already do it, I really want to encourage you to read your scripture every day. We have a plethora of reading plans. Nowadays, 20 years ago, you had to go and find somebody who had it written down. Now you go on your phone and you can get 1,600 different reading plans. I don't really care which one you use. We have one that's typed out for you that will walk you through the Bible in a 3-year program. You read basically about a chapter a day. We have one, if you're a little more aggressive, you can read through the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once in a year. There's tons of plans. It doesn't matter which plan you use. What matters is that we're in the Word every day, that we're reading on a daily basis, that you're thinking about what you read, that you have begun to chew on it. The Bible tells us we should be off of milk and onto the meat. The way do we do that is to begin to read it and chew on it and think about it and meditate about it and allow it to change us to be the people God wants us to be. The second thing we're going to do is increase and improve our prayer lives together and as a congregation. We have and we're going to continue to have Sundays where we pray as a congregation over things. We have people who have committed, and I've committed again for this year, to be willing to pray over your needs so that you can make them known to them and they'll spend time praying over them for you. We're going to be a congregation who prays for each other and for the will of God and for the Holy Spirit to work within us. Praying is being with God in communication, talking with Him, and we're going to be doing more of that. As individuals, we need to strengthen that, but we also need to strengthen it as a congregation. And the third thing we're going to do is focus on ways to get out of our chairs and go into the world. We're not going to go door to door and bang on people's door. We're not going to thump them with the Bible because that doesn't do any good. But what we do want to do is learn to live our lives for Jesus, to be examples into the world. We want to be able to share the gospel with people. We want to find people who are in need and reach out to them. So one of the things I want to ask you to do this year is to think about a person, just one, who you know doesn't know Jesus Christ. Not as their Lord and Savior. They may know who He is. They may even talk about Him 3 or 4 times a day when you're talking to Him because they use His name wrongly. But I want you to think about that person. I want you to pray for that person. And I want you to pray that God will give you the boldness and the words to say to that one person. If we all did that and God led that one person to Christ, at the end of this year, we'd be twice as big as we are today. And if we did that the next year, we'd be twice as big again. And if we did that for 10 years, do you know what? We'd have to have 1,600 buildings to hold all the people because God will bless those who are seeking to do His will. And He will bless His work. But we have to be willing to go and do that. This year as a church, we're going to host other opportunities for you to bring people. We're going to try and have things, events and things that you can bring a non-believer to just so that they can get introduced to the church in a way that's not scary to them. But we're not going to stop teaching the Word of God, and we're not going to stop praying, and we're not going to stop sharing the gospel, because those are the things that God has called us to. I have a friend of mine, and whenever there's a need in someone's life, he likes to say to them, "I know a guy. I know a guy." And then he wants to share with them the guy who can help them. It's his way of trying to introduce somebody to Jesus. And it's great. But I want us to think of in John 4, the woman at the well who has finished talking to Jesus. And he says, go and call your husband. And she says, oh, I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, that's right. And he begins to tell her about his life, her life. And he gets finished, and the disciples come back, and this woman leaves everything she had there, and she runs to the village. And remember what she says? She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come see a man. This year, I want you to be looking for that person in your life, the one who needs to know Jesus as their Savior. And I want you to be praying about it. And I want you to be willing to look that person in the eye and say, come see a man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, because your word is so full and rich. And God, we praise you because you loved us before creation. You loved us so much that you sent your only Son to die in our place, that he paid the price for our sins, that he washed us clean, and that because of him, we are looked upon by you as being right, not because of what we did, but because of what he did for us. He went to the grave and he rose by his power because he defeated death. And so through him, we will defeat death and spend eternity with you. Oh, we thank you, God. We pray that you will be with us, not just today, but throughout this coming year, that you will help us to be in your word regularly, that you will hear us when we come before you and bring our needs, as simple or petty or unimportant to the rest of the world. To us, they're important. We bring those things to you as we ask for your guidance and your direction. And Father, I pray that you will use us in this congregation to reach into the community around us, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to allow your work to fulfill in their hearts, that they might also come to know Jesus as their Savior. We thank you for your love. We pray for all these things to be done, not for us, but so that you will be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.